Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks for being here today. You know you live in Alberta when you wake up and it's minus 20 and you think, wow, it's warmer today. And that's what we have been through this past week and a little bit more, and I thank you for being here. And I want to begin today by asking you the question, have you ever been lost? Have you ever been in a situation where you did not know where you were or where to go? Now, with the invention of GPS and Google Maps, I think it's harder to get lost today. But we can still get lost, and when we are lost, it can be a horrible feeling. Back in the dark ages when I was 10 years old, I remember my dad sending me into a department store to deliver a little message to someone. And back in those days, it wasn't a crime to send your 10-year-old into a store to do something. And so I went into the store, and he told me the direction, so I had to go into the store, up the escalator, find the person, give them the piece of news, and come back out. So I went into the store, went up the escalator to find the person to give the piece of news, but the person wasn't there. So I went down the escalator, out the store, out to the parking lot to where I thought my dad's car was, right by a power box. Saw the power box. My dad's car wasn't there. So I went back into the store, up the escalator, back to see the person that I was supposed to give the message to. They weren't there. So I went back down the escalator, out to the parking lot, out to the power box. No car from my dad. And I thought, this is weird. And I could feel the panic beginning to build up in my heart. So I went back up the escalator. Person wasn't there. Back down the escalator. Back out to the parking lot. No dad. And this happened 4 or 5 times before finally on the 6th time down the escalator, I saw my dad going up the other escalator and I called out, Dad! And he said, wait at the bottom. And he got up to the top and came back the down escalator. And as soon as he got near me, of course, I started to cry. And then I kind of buried myself in his hug. And he said, Tommy, what happened? And I said, you moved the car and I couldn't find you. And he said, no, I didn't move the car. Show me where you went. And so I began to lead him the direction I went. And he said, you went that way? And I said, yes. And he said, don't you remember that when you came into the store, you had to turn to go onto the escalator? And suddenly it dawned on me that when I came into the store, I had turned left to go up the escalator. But when I came down the escalator, I had gone straight out to a similar-looking parking lot with a similar-looking power box. So my dad helped me turn right and to go back out the store, and there was the car in the same place where it had been the whole time. And I was so relieved, and it felt so good to be found. Now, in that situation, I knew I was lost, but sometimes people don't know they're lost, and they can go for a long time in that direction. It's kind of like getting on the wrong plane. And you're happy about getting to your destination until they announce, we're descending into so-and-so city, but that's not the city you were going to. And in that situation, at least you can book another flight to get to the right direction. But there is one kind of lostness that leads to a destination that you can't return from. And people can walk on this path for years and don't know they're lost. Maybe some of us are on that path right now. Maybe some of us are wandering towards that path that could lead to serious lostness. And this lostness is not directional, it's spiritual and can affect our entire lives. So what does such lostness look like? And the Bible passage that we're looking at today tells us about common characteristics of spiritually lost people. Or wandering people. And some of us might be lost right now. Some of us might be wandering away from God's path. Some of us might have been following God's path and some bad stuff has happened. And we're wondering, like, is it worth it? And I believe today's passage can speak to all of us regardless of our life situation. It talks about how God responds to lost people. And it will show us the way to get back, to stay on his path. And we will see this by looking at how God responded to his own lost people, the ancient Israelites. And he had led them out of slavery. He had established them in a promised land. He had allowed them to taste the fruits and joy of a successful kingdom under King David, where they were influential and there was a just society and they were powerful. But subsequent prideful kings with much popular support led the nation away from God. And by the time our passage shows up, invaders had destroyed the northern part of the country so that it no longer existed as a separate nation with people. And the southern part of the country barely hung on, and they were spiritually lost. But God did not leave them there. He sent a prophet named Isaiah to deliver his word to them. And through Isaiah, we will see how the Lord responds to people who have lost their way. And once we see that, we will learn how to connect to the Lord's help so we can find our way or keep on going on his way. So if you have a Bible with you today or on your devices, would you please find Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, or on the Bible, in the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 487 as we start into Isaiah today. And we're going to be reading all of chapter 1 and the first five verses of chapter 2. So, Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderous. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So begins the collection of scrolls now known to us as the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And the first verse tells us what we are reading, a vision from the Lord to Isaiah. And he received it during the reigns of four kings in that southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. It begins by calling the heavens and the earth to witness. The Lord will speak. And we immediately see our first answer to the question, how does God respond to people who have lost their way? And the answer is, he warns about the realities and consequences of a lost life. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And this expresses the heart of an aggrieved father. He has poured his life and energy into his children. He has taught them about the world. He has raised them up to be a people with a homeland. They even tasted prosperity and blessing during the time of David and Solomon. But they have forgotten, and they now live an ungrateful life that grieves the Father. And these are characteristics of lost or ordinary people that God will expose to us as he speaks through this passage. They've forgotten all he did and put into raising them. They live as if he never created them or looked after them. Who ignores and forgets the one who gives you life and continues to provide for you? They act worse than animals. Even an ox knows its owner. It respects the owner. It realizes that human over there is the one that provides me food. And even though an ox could sit on its owner and crush it, Most sane oxes don't do that. They realize, no, that person is the one who provides me with food. Or the text says, even donkeys recognize the lodging or stall that their owner provides for them in a barn. But lost people don't know or care about the Heavenly Father's love. And these lost people also live a relationship-breaking life, leading to utter estrangement from God. And verse 4 contains seven descriptions of a person who does not walk with God. They are sinful, meaning they miss the mark of God's desires. They experience heavy-laden guilt because of their sins. They live like children of evildoers rather than children of God. They act corruptly, though their father is incorruptible. They have forsaken or abandoned the Lord, but they have not only left him, they despise him. So that in the end, they have turned their back on him, or as the ESV puts it, they are utterly estranged from God, their father. And the Lord also reveals that this lost life is a pain-filled life with no hope of healing. Verses 5 and 6 portray someone who experiences sickness and pain throughout their whole body with no treatment. And I believe this is not a picture of a physical illness, but a spiritual one. Sickness dominates their head. Faintness covers their heart. From the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, no health is seen. Bruises, sores, and raw wounds cover them, and they receive no treatment for their sickness. So this is the image of a spiritually sick person. And though they may look physically healthy, they are spiritually sick from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And on top of this spiritual sickness, the Lord reveals that lost people live a vulnerable life that can suddenly collapse. Verse 7 describes a nation overrun by an invader. The stripped land and burned cities testify to a defeated people. And some remain, yet they barely stand. They are like the booth of a watchman in a vineyard. And apparently, in that time, when the crop ripened, it attracted thieves. And so landowners would hire watchmen. And the watchmen would build themselves a booth out of branches and leaves to shield themselves from the sun while they watched the crop. But it was a very flimsy structure. A strong wind could blow it over. And apparently it was common sight after the harvest to see these watchman booths in the vineyards barely standing. And Isaiah, and the Lord through Isaiah, picks that up as an image of what these people were like. Barely standing. Their life ready to crash down in an instant. And then in verses 10 to 15. We see the Lord reveal that a lost people live an unjust life that pollutes their worship. These verses describe a very religious people. They offer their choicest animals. They devote themselves to going to worship. They dutifully attend. They burn incense. They even lift up their hands in prayer. But did you notice the strong language of the Lord towards their worship? I've had enough. I do not delight. This is a trampling of my courts, and it's an abomination. I cannot endure. My soul hates. A burden. I am weary. I will not listen. Well, what is the big idea? The big problem? Why didn't the Lord accept their worship? And we see, according to verses 16 and 17, that they had neglected the vulnerable and poor and needy in their society. They lived comfortably with injustice. And their negligence apparently even led to the unnecessary deaths of those who were vulnerable. For the Lord says that when they lift up their hands in prayer, their hands are full of blood, meaning somehow their actions have caused the death of others. And a final way, the Lord warns about the realities and consequences of a lost life is found in verses 21 to 23, not verse 28 as I had on the insert there, but in verses 21 to 23 of Isaiah 1, there we see a tainted life that gets comfortable with corruption. So verse 21 talks about a once faithful city that has become unfaithful. And then verse 22 talks about pure materials that have become corrupted or tainted. So you have silver that has become like dross, useless leftovers from metal burning. And you have the best wine that has been diluted by water. And these are symbols of what this people has become. Verse 23, fleshing it out a little bit more, princes, instead of looking for justice and executing justice, they hang around with thieves. People run after bribes and gifts, meaning only people with money who can pay bribes and give gifts can get ahead. Whereas the poor, the vulnerable, the fatherless get ignored. This is a corrupt society in the eyes of the Lord. And in just 20-something verses, you have at least six characteristics of a person or a people who are lost, who are on that path, separated and alienated from God. And maybe if we look at our lives, one or two of those has crept into our life. And we become ungrateful to the God who has given us life. We become maybe comfortable with corruption in our workplace or in our business. Or maybe something else that has crept in and led us to start going off that path of the way of the Lord to a different path that is eventually going to lead us to full-blown lostness. But the Lord still cared about these lost people. So he sent them a prophet with this hard message. And sometimes, friends, we will not change until someone tells us the hard truth. And that's what Isaiah does. That's what the Lord does here. We ignore the polite appeals, but when someone speaks that plain truth to us, we realize, yes, that's true, and I need to act on it. This warning from God comes from a heart of love. He doesn't want us to experience all the consequences and hardships that a lost and sinful life brings. So he exposes the realities, but then proposes a solution. And here's the second way God responds to lost people. He offers mercy and forgiveness to those who repent. And verse 18 is one of the more famous verses from Isaiah. You may have heard it before. It seems like the tone of God has completely changed from one of accuser to one of almost an advocate. So verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's come together. Let's settle our differences. Let's reach an adjustment. But Israel says nothing. Maybe her many sins paralyze her from speaking. She knows she can't offer appropriate payment. She cannot atone for her sins except by paying her own blood. But then the Lord's words take a shocking turn. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Well, how is that possible? The people can't do anything about their blood-stained hands. They're guilty. So this dramatic transformation can only happen by God's hand. Somehow he will change them. So instead of scarlet, red, sin-stained lives, they will be white as snow. And this seems to promise not just verbal forgiveness, but some new holy nature. Yet the Lord does not explain how he will do this. That's for later in the book. He only states that those willing and obedient will eat the good of the land in verse 19. So somehow this transformation offered by God requires a response from the people. They must change. They must cooperate. Instead of continuing on their current path, they need to come back to his path. They need to follow or obey his ways. But many will choose to ignore the offer, according to Isaiah 1, verse 20. If you refuse and rebel, instead of eating from the good land, you shall be eaten by the sword. Which is a really weird image, isn't it? We don't picture swords as eating things, and yet a sword can devour through cutting and slashing. And the Bible uses the image of the sword for words from the mouth of the Lord. So Isaiah 49:2, for example, the servant of the Lord says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." Or Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Or Revelation 1:16, we read that from Jesus' mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Or Revelation 19:15, "From the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." So simply by speaking, the Lord can strike down a nation. The Lord, here in Isaiah 1:20, seems to be pronouncing that if they do not respond to his offer of forgiveness, he will pronounce judgment on those who continue to refuse and rebel. But it doesn't have to be that way. God invites any lost person whose sins are like scarlet to come to him so that they will be as white as snow. And this is grace. This is undeserved and an unearned gift offered to anyone who will receive and respond to it. And according to verse 27 of Isaiah 1, part of that response includes repentance. So Isaiah 1 verse 27, "Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent will be redeemed by righteousness." And then the Lord offers more to those who respond to him. He provides long-term hope for those who turn to him. And in the little poem, in verses 2 to 4 of Isaiah 2, he gives us a glimpse into the future. So in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain and shall be lifted above the hills." Now in ancient times, the ancient peoples thought that their gods dwelt on the mountains. So if you had a high mountain in your region, you thought your God was pretty high. But here we see that little Judah, which was like an ant compared to the superpower of Assyria, would one day see the Lord as the highest, and the Lord's house would be on the highest mountain. But this house and this Lord would not only be for the Israelites. For notice at the end of verse 2, it says, "And all the nations shall flow to it," the house of the Lord on the top of the mountain. Now, that might seem like a normal phrase, except the word "flow" refers often to rivers and streams. Rivers and streams don't flow up a mountain. Yet, the strong draw of the Lord results in a flowing stream of people coming up to him. And many will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of Jacob," another name for Israel, "that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." So here are people from all nations of the world seeking to learn the Lord's ways so they can walk in his paths. And these people are not lost. They're following the Lord's way, and he guides them with his word. The end of verse 3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the Lord is reigning over the earth in this image. And look at what kind of world it will be, according to verse 4. "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples." So this is going to be a completely just society, in contrast to the unjust and unfaithful society of Jerusalem that the people had become comfortable with. This would be a completely just society under the Lord's reign. And it will produce an astonishing result with a phrase you might also have heard before. Verse 4, Isaiah 2, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is an incredible image and vision. People are so satisfied with the rulership and judgment of the Lord and Him ruling justly, they will no longer go to war with one another. There will be this worldwide deep peace. It is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And such visions give us hope for better days. You might say, oh, well, what good is that going to be for me in my life today, looking forward to how it's going to be under the Lord? Well, okay, we just came through this week of cold, bitterly cold weather, minus 38 on Tuesday and Wednesday. I still went for my morning walks, minus 38, a unique experience, let me tell you. And how did we get through this past week? What did we say to one another? It's going to warm up. Monday, the temperature is changing. So we're looking forward with hope to a warmer day, except for the twisted people who love minus 40. But the most normal people look forward with hope to a warmer day. Well, this day described in Isaiah 2 will be infinitely better than a warm day in the winter. It will be a glorious day and life in the Lord's presence. So, how does the Lord respond to people who have lost their way? First of all, He warns and exposes consequences and realities. Secondly, He offers forgiveness. Thirdly, He provides hope. How do we tap into that? Well, first of all, we need to heed His warnings. Listen and act on what He says. Remember all that the Lord has given and provided to you. Repent from rebelling against Him, living an ungrateful life, getting comfortable with corruption. Reorient your life to the Lord. Then receive and respond to the Lord's forgiveness. So some of us need to be reminded that we are forgiven today. And this forgiveness is not conditional. It's not going to be pulled back. Our nature has been washed. So we now have this new nature, white as snow, if we have received Christ. So we receive that forgiveness. We walk in that nature. We face the consequences of our sin. We cooperate with God as He leads us to change our lives, as described in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. But we walk in forgiveness, rejoicing that our nature has been changed. And lastly, we look forward with hope to better days. Yes, life is difficult. It includes blessings and trials, but we trust that there is a better life coming. Don't we do that for loved ones who have passed away, trusting that right now their lives are better than they were here on earth? And one day, life on this earth will be unimaginably better when the Lord reigns from His house on the highest mountain. And we will live in harmony with fellow humans because of Christ's wisdom and teaching. So, God responds to people who have lost their way. Now, let's respond to Him. And as we go to prayer, maybe there is something in those first six characteristics of a lost person that is creeping into your life, and you'll want to confess that to the Lord. Or maybe those characteristics of a lost person reminded you of someone in your life. They perfectly described them and their lostness, and you need to intercede again for the Lord to intervene in their lives. Or maybe you need to receive the truth deep in your soul that you are forgiven. Or maybe you need to look forward with hope. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. And will you respond to what He has said to you? And then I will pray. Lord God, sometimes we can get on the treadmill of life and just keep going through the routine over and over again, and maybe not realize that we're drifting. And we need your word to draw us back to yourself. And so if there's anyone here today, Lord, that first of all is lost and doesn't know you at all, I pray that you will work in their heart and mind to reveal this truth to them and call them to yourself, Lord. And for all of us, if there's any way in which one of these characteristics of a lost person is becoming true of us, help us to check that, to confess that to you and to one another so that we can guard against that becoming a permanent or more solidified part of us. So we confess, Lord, when we rebel and forsake you and live as if you are not our Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the great God who has the power to change people from lives who were stained with scarlet red to white as snow. And help us to walk in the joy of that forgiveness today and to walk in hope no matter what is going on in our lives right now. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you reveal through your word. Continue to guide us, Lord, and keep us on your path until that day when we see you face to face. Amen.